It's a joy to be with you up here in Des Moines. A little bit of a closer drive for all of us, even us down in Manhattan, only 4.5 hours rather than 8 hours. I love Colorado. Colorado's awesome, but I'm really happy to be here with you guys too. And I trust that we're going to have a great conference, that the Lord will bless us here. I'm a pastor, if you don't know me yet, from Manhattan, Kansas. I've got 5 kids, a lot of kiddos, okay? A wonderful wife back home who is probably trying to put them to bed right now, probably telling them, go to sleep right now, over and over. And so I'm thankful for her and her hard work and dedication that allows me to be here and do things like this. And so I pray that you're blessed. I pray that we'll be blessed as we study God's word together here. And we're going to be considering a super important topic. We're going to be considering Christian identity and everything that flows out of Christian identity for the next 3 days, tonight included in that, okay, in the next 5 sessions. We're going to be considering what it means to be in Christ. And specifically, we're going to look at one particular piece of that identity, what it means for us to be sons of God. And so, ladies, as I'm teaching through this topic, you can just obviously hear daughters, okay? You can just interpret that, translate that child of God in your mind, the scripture, the translation that I'm using the ESV, and it often translates these things, sons of God. And so that'll be the language that I use. And yet, of course, feel free to translate that in your mind. So if you could please open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, that's where we're going to start. And we'll jump around, and we're going to consider just why this is so significant, what we can expect having our identity in Christ, what that'll do for us if we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind to really embrace this identity. I think for the next session, I'm going to get some blocks and put them under this and raise it up. I don't know, that might be harder on you guys that moved it, but that would be good for me. Maybe I'll, it's a little shorter than my podium back home, so you'll have to excuse me. But open up to Galatians chapter 3, please. And we're going to start here in, we'll start in verse 24. I think I gave you a different one on the slide there, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Let's read it, and then we'll read through the end of the chapter to verse 29, and then we'll pray together and jump right in, okay? So let's read together. He says, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Well, Father, we pray that you would teach us these next 5 sessions, these next few days, as we look forward to ushering in a new year. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what your word says about who we are, that we would put on Christ together, and that we would walk as children of God, that you would teach us what that looks like, to think like that, to feel like that, to act like that, Lord, that we would live in a way that's pleasing to you. So we thank you for your word that teaches us all these truths, that we don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, but we have something settled and fixed that can tell us the truth. We thank you for that, Lord. Would you give these students extra grace to hear, to receive, to know, to believe these things? I know it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And so even if it's just one step, one more degree of glory that we're transformed to look like you and your son, Lord, we pray that you would transform us over this break, God, that we would look different. I thank you. These are my people that want to be here, not out getting drunk, not partying, not living a formal lifestyle, but Lord, they want to be here hearing your word. So please, Father, would you bless them? Would you bless them for investing time and money and energy to come here? So many people that didn't. And so we ask you, please, Lord, transform us. We love you. We want to know you more. We want to be like you. We pray that you teach us to put off the old and to put on the new. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I love you. And so I want you all to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. I want you all to know the hope and the joy and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And what you're going to find as you're studying the scriptures is this phrase, in Christ Jesus, it'll pop up everywhere. In fact, I hope that after this conference, you just see it all the time when you're reading your Bible. I think it's something like 164 times it said that phrase, in Christ, is in the New Testament. It's almost like Paul is just anxious every time he's talking about some kind of blessing that we have to remind us of where it comes from. That everything we have comes from being in Christ. And this is, in a sense, our identity. And one of the things that I am fond of pointing out, because it's good for me, and I'm fond of pointing out to you, hopefully it's even just a reminder to you, okay, is that the scripture, especially the New Testament, the way it's set up, is it's almost always, especially the epistles, that is, not necessarily the gospels, but it's almost always set up so that you have the truth, and the truth is followed by how then you should live in light of that truth. It's super important that we get this order right. This is basic and fundamental to Christianity, right? If you consider Romans, hopefully you've, maybe if you've read Romans recently, you can consider this. I think it's the book where it's the most clear. You've got 11 chapters of Paul laying out what it means to be a Christian, what the gospel is, right? Laying out what it means that Abraham received this by faith, and laying out that in Adam all sin in Romans chapter 5, and then you get to Romans chapter 6 about newness of life, and in 7 how we have this battle of the flesh, and then Romans 8 with life in the Spirit, and Romans 9, of course, famous Romans 9, right? All of these things leading up, grafted into the tree, into all the way up to Romans 12, and in light of all that truth, he says, now be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present yourselves as a living offering, a living sacrifice to the Christ Jesus, and live this way, right? The rest of it is put off this, put on this, love each other, let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. Act this way in light of all these truths. What you'll find is that's true in every single epistle of the scriptures, almost, I would say. Almost every single scripture, it follows that pattern. And what we should learn from that is that if we would be the kind of people that would change, if it's almost the New Year's, some of you guys are making New Year's resolutions, and I am actually, a lot of people are, it's like the new trendy thing to not do them anymore, like to say, I'm above those, I know I'm going to fail anyway, so I'm not going to do them kind of thing. Okay, I'm actually very for New Year's resolutions still. It's a wonderful time of the year where we're all looking back and reflecting and considering who we are and the lives we've lived, and we're looking forward to the future of what's coming, and we're considering what kind of people that we want to be, and almost inevitably, it brings to mind this hope of change. I think it's probably true that all of us feel like some things need to change in 2026, or at least hoping some things will change in 2026. Maybe some habits will change in 2026. Maybe your loves will change in 2026. I don't know. Maybe you're hoping for big changes, small changes, but it's almost guaranteed that all of us feel a sense of needing to be different in 2026. That's where resolutions come from, right? And I don't think that that's all bad. We recognize some of our shortcomings, and we strive to grow and to be transformed year by year by year to look more like Christ. I don't think it's a bad thing. But we need to ask, okay, how do we actually do that? How can I actually be different? How can I be different in 2026 than I was in 2025? And what the scriptures tell us, and I'm especially fond, I even thought about using this as the main text, and what the scriptures tell us is that we are all transformed as we behold the face of God. We are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So the Christian life is a life of continued transformation. It's a life where you should continue to grow up year by year by year to be more and more and more like Christ. And it seems like if we couple that idea with the idea that Scripture is saying that it's all what's true in light of how then shall you live, that we continue to grow and be transformed the more and more and more we come to grab onto and grasp and understand some of the basic things that we've kind of known our whole lives, but we come to really know them in our spirit, things about the Christian faith. One of those, of course, being our identity, who we are in Christ. So what we need to do if we want to change is we need to really meditate together on our identity and who we are in Christ and what it means to live out of that, I really think that that'll transform us. It transformed me. I really think it'll transform you. And let me just give you a quick illustration to maybe convince you of this. Maybe you're already convinced. Maybe you aren't. Let me give you a quick illustration to convince you of this. Consider the girl. Excuse me. Consider the girl who is raised feeling like she's a failure in general. Okay. This feels like most of the things she tries to do just don't go the way that she expects them to do to go, right? Maybe she's got certain people in her life that are less than positive, okay, and that are telling her certain things about herself. And this could be true of a guy too, but we'll use a girl for example here. And she grows up thinking of herself as a failure. Maybe she would never say, hi, my name's Emily, I'm a failure, nice to meet you. Okay, maybe she would never do that. And yet she feels like she's got that label on her chest, okay, walking around feeling like, in general, I tend to fail. It's not something that is even necessarily leading her to just despair every moment of her life. I'm not trying to overblow that, right? It's just something in the background of her life. It's her operating system. Okay, you will always, it's inevitable, you don't actually have a choice in the matter, you will always live and make decisions out of what you believe is true. Okay, whatever you believe is true will always, it must of necessity lead you to act in certain ways. I'm standing here talking to you right now out of God's word because I believe certain things are true, and if I didn't believe they were true, I wouldn't be up here. If I didn't believe God's word transforms, I wouldn't be here. If I didn't believe God had called me to this, I would run away. I wouldn't be here. Okay? You must, it is of necessity, you must act out of what you believe is true. So if this girl, let's go back to her, she thinks that she's a failure, okay? Let's say she gets into a relationship. Typically, here's what happens. Okay, believing that she's a failure, she's terrified to get too invested, scared to get too invested, because she's a failure. She doesn't want to get her heart invested only for this guy to realize what she's really like and then break up with her, and so she actually kind of sabotages the relationship before it even starts. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe she just dresses in a very masculine way to repel people. It's a giant keep away sign, right? Or maybe as she gets scared and she just starts to act erratic ways, speak in erratic ways, distance herself emotionally, right? And ruin the relationship. What's going on there? She's acting out of what she believes to be true, what she believes to be in her best interest, which is to protect herself from getting hurt, because she believes she's going to ruin it. Or if she doesn't do that, believing that she's a failure, another thing that she'll be prone to doing, okay, is she'll do anything to keep this guy, right? She's prone to failing, and so she can't win him with her own charm or her own beauty or her own godliness, and so she'll do anything to keep this guy's attention, even if it's sin. Do you see that? What she believes about herself must, of necessity, lead her to act in certain ways. Okay, if we can change those labels, so to speak, in our hearts, if we can put on Christ, if we can actually believe what is true and be transformed in the renewing of our minds, if we can change, if we can be first, so to speak, I guess, to follow along with the being before doing phrase of this conference, just like all of the scriptures are teaching, if we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we too will actually be able to live new lives. We'll be able to be different people, so to speak, okay? And so, it's so, so important that you guys are here, and it's so, so important that we're going to spend a few days meditating on Christian identity. And there's a host of things that we could think about here, right? We could talk about your identity as the temple of God. We could talk about your identity as being in the army of God. We could talk about your identity as being, a vine bearing fruit in the part of God. Like, there are all kinds of things that your identity are in God and Christ. And yet, I think the thing that maybe ought to control our thinking above all these things, perhaps, I'll put a little asterisk there, okay, is that you are a son and a daughter of God. We're taught by Christ to pray, our Father in heaven. That is the identity when we're looking to him that he wants us to think of and refer to. J.I. Packer has a famous quote. He says, if you want to find out how far along anybody is in the Christian religion, just find out how much they make of God being their father. How much they make of God being their father. Because once you understand that you're a son, or once you understand that you're a daughter of God, once you understand that, certain things naturally follow. Certain expectations naturally follow from that familial relationship, okay? But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what we're going to spend the rest of considering, different aspects of being a son of God, of what that means together. And I'm just really excited. But the first thing we've got to do is, look with me please at Galatians again, if you still have your Bible open, is consider the only reason that we are sons of God is because we are in Christ. He says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, or that word is similar to like a babysitter, so to speak. For in Christ Jesus, in Christ, notice that's the source, you are all sons of God through faith. So here's the question that I want to ask really quick, because maybe it seems obvious, but I think it's worth slowing down. It's worth meditating on because it's everywhere in Scripture. But what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It's, you know, it's language that is denoting location, that you're in Des Moines, Iowa, you're in Walnut Creek, and this is saying you're in Christ Jesus. What could that mean? Well, I think that there are some things in the Scriptures, guys, that are just so sublime, that are so spiritual, that are so difficult to wrap our hands around, that the Scripture itself says that we can't really speak of them. It comes at them with all these different analogies, saying it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, and we are, the historic phrase for it by the church that the church has used, we have a mystical union with Christ. That when you're a Christian, you are spiritually, and in a way, that's why we call it mystical, in a way that nobody can really understand fully, you are actually united to Jesus. That you are, in some sense, if you've read the high priestly prayer recently in John 17, you are, in some sense, one with Christ. And Jesus says things like, I desire that I would be in them just as I am in you, that they may all be one just as we are one. And he's using all this language of in and around and one, that you are united to Jesus. Okay, I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 11, where he's talking about how he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but I went up to the third heavens. Right, so you've got the air, and then you've got the stars, and their idea of cosmology above that. You've got the heavens of the heavens where God dwells, the third heaven. And he says, I saw things there that I cannot talk about. He says, I just saw some spiritual realities, some things there that I literally just cannot explain to you. And I think that this is one of those things. That there are realities, you know, you feel like I gave my life to Jesus, you know, I got baptized, and yet there are realities in the spiritual places, in the heavenly realms that would so shock us and so blow our minds if we saw them that we wouldn't even be able to speak about them. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Thomas Aquinas. Have you ever heard of him? He wrote a book called the Summa Theologia. It's like a book, you know, it's like tomes, like this book. He spent his whole life trying to capture all of theology that he could in this book. And at the end of his life, during church, he was sitting there, and it says that he had this vision of God. He had this sight of God. He saw God, and he never wrote a word again after that. He said, it seemed like everything that I wrote was as straw compared to seeing the real thing. And he was one of the most famous theologians of all time, right? There are just some things that as hard as we might, you try to express it, we try to write it down, we try to declare it, and it just falls short. This is one of those things, I think, that we are united to him, right? We are one with him, and yet we don't lose who we are. We are mystically united to Christ Jesus. And so remember that. Everything that we're going to look at is just an approximation. It's just getting close. You could spend your whole life meditating on this union with Christ, of what it means, asking God to show you more and more and more of what it means that you are one with him, united with him, bought with him, in him, and he would continue to show you more and more glory, and you'd be transformed. But one of the images that really helps me, at least, is this image in John 15 of a vine. So let me read it. This is what he says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. So this image really helps me, because you think about like a dead branch that is grafted into a vine, and that branch comes to life and it starts to bear fruit, and it's really obvious where all of the energy, where all of the source, where the source of everything that that branch is getting, it's really obvious in this image where it all comes from. It all comes from the vine, right? The branch, if it's cut off from the vine, can do nothing. It doesn't get any life. It doesn't bear any fruit. It lies dead on the ground. But as soon as it's grafted into that vine, okay, it starts to actually bear fruit. It is connected to a source of life. And it seems like what the scriptures teach is that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. That we were all dead branches lying on the ground, ready to be picked up and thrown into a fire and burned. And yet God in his mercy and kindness and grace regenerated us, caused us to come to life, and he grafted us into that vine. We became one with Jesus. We are grafted into him. And now he is the source of every single good thing in our life. I think that that's the heart of what we're meant to get out of the fruit, the downstream effects of being in Christ. It means that everything that you have comes from him. It means that he is your source of life. He's your source of energy. He's your source of hope. He's your source of wisdom. He's your source of redemption. He's your source of family. He's your source of life. He's your source of eternal life. He's your source of your identity. As we read, as many of you are in Christ, are sons of God. This is how it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For the Christian, Jesus is the center of everything. In Christ Jesus, okay, we receive everything that we have. And as you meditate on this, as we meditate on this together over these next few days, here's one of the things that's supposed to happen. You're supposed to love Jesus more, okay? It's not wrong for you guys to love Jesus for all of the benefits that he gives you. Like if there's ever been a really influential pastor in your life, and through his teaching, you've grown in joy or love or wisdom, so you've made better choices and your life looks totally different because you've received something from their teaching, don't you just love that pastor? Right? Don't you just love them? There's a girl in our ministry back home in church, and her life was just transformed by John MacArthur. John MacArthur's ministry was just so impactful to her. It changed a lot about her life. And when he died this last year, she was pretty torn up. She never met the man, but she loved him. Why? Because she had received so much from his ministry and his teaching, right? When we understand how much we've received from Christ Jesus, that he is everything, that we've gotten everything from being in him, here's what ought to happen. Your love ought to flower towards Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we all need, right? Like, isn't that what you need? I don't love Jesus the way I ought to love him. I know you. I hope you feel this way. It's actually a sign of life. You probably feel like you don't love Jesus the way you ought to love him. Why is that? Well, partly maybe because we haven't fully grasped or believed and seen that everything we have comes from a conscious gift of Christ Jesus in Christ Jesus. Let me word this. This is how Calvin says it. Calvin says, do we have the quote? I might have, that's okay, I can read it. Let me find it. Calvin says it this way. It's worth the time for me to find it. Give me 1 second. Okay, he says this. We are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is all of him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in his anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, it appears in his birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission of the curse, in his cross. If satisfaction, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent to hell. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. If newness of life in his resurrection, if immortality in the same, if inheritance of the heavenly kingdom in his entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all things in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment and the power given to him to judge. In other words, because you are united to Jesus, you have this mystical union, everything that is yours. It's just a stunning truth. He shares it all with you. He doesn't hold any of it back. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places we have been blessed with in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's as best as I can get to, okay? A better preacher could probably do a better job of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Everything we have comes from him. He is our life. And one of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest things we have, if your Bible's still open to Galatians 3, you can just read it again. What does he say? It says, in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God. One of the things that you have, because you are united to Jesus, you are one with him, in a sense, as many of you have been baptized into him, right? You are one with him. If you are one with Jesus, then you are a son, right? Because he's a son. If you are one with Jesus, then old you has died, and new you has come to life. And that new you, a regenerated you, right, is born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just like Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, not of man, not bearing the image of Adam, okay, but born bearing the image of his heavenly Father, so you too, in Christ Jesus, you too have been born again of the Holy Spirit, no longer bearing that image of Adam, okay, and you are truly a son of God. All of it coming from Christ Jesus. And I want us to take a little bit of time and just meditate together on what that means, that we are sons of God through Christ Jesus, and what the glorious, glorious thing that is, okay? But let's make a few more observations here before we move on to some of the particulars. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This is a reality right now. It is true, regardless of what you think about it, regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of how you act, it is true. You are a son, okay? For in Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. And by baptized here, guys, I think he's talking about a true baptism. In other words, that you have believed and you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you have been transformed, right? And because of that, you've been physically baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? I think that's, you can ask your pastors on that, but I think that's what he's really getting at here is a spiritual baptism primarily that's expressed in a physical baptism that you have put on Christ. And notice, this is the most important thing about you. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what I want to do for a second is consider, I want to consider a few things about identity. As we were driving up here, just to set up our time going forward, as we were driving up here, I asked the people in our car, what do you think, you know, if you were just going to give it a definition of identity, what would you say? Okay, I won't tell who they were or what they said. Okay, if you guys started to sweat when I said that, I'm sorry. What is identity? Like, what does it even mean? And I want you to think about that for a second, what you think it means, how would you define it? And here's what I'm going to go with, okay? I think identity is, it is, in a sense, a series of labels that you wear that describe what you can expect from a person, that describe what a person can expect to receive, okay? And as a whole, maybe all of those different labels make up your identity, so to speak. Okay, so if one of your pieces of identity is basketball player, you know what I'm saying? Okay, I can expect this person to be athletic. Okay, maybe. Okay, I can expect this person to have some skills or to have some knowledge of the game. It says something about them, right? And I can expect them to act in a certain way, okay? With your more profound pieces of your identity, you can actually expect to receive certain things. Like, as a son, that part of your identity, regardless of how you act, means you can expect to receive, at least historically it's what this means, you can expect to receive an inheritance from your parents based on the fact that you're a son. You don't have to do anything. You can just expect that's what your life's going to look like. Or based on this, have you guys seen those commercials where it says, we can't stop you from turning into your parents, but we can help you save money, you know, right? Like, it's true, right? The reason it's hilarious is because you can actually expect to be like your mom and dad in some ways, for better or for worse, okay? Sorry, or you're welcome, I don't know, all right? There are certain things about identity that describe how you will act, what you can expect to receive, and what you believe about that will always influence the way that you act. And so being a son means that you can expect certain ways that you will live. You will be transformed to be like Christ, to be like your Heavenly Father. You can expect that you will receive an inheritance of eternal life and even more, right? You can expect, because of your identity, that you will be a part of the family business, so to speak, that you are a part of a family, so to speak, right? That you will have all of these things. But here's the thing, here's the kicker that our world, this is where this cuts straight against the grain of our society, and I lean in, if I lost you, if you got bored, lean back in for me here, okay? This is so important. This is all given. You don't have a choice, okay? Just like you don't actually have a choice about your last name, and you don't have a choice about your skin color, and you don't have a choice about how tall you're going to be, and you don't have a choice that you're going to, in some ways, act like your mom or look like your mom, right? In many ways, as a son of God, you don't have a choice. This is your destiny in many ways. And at the same time, you must put on Christ at the same time. Both of them are true. You must put on Christ, and at the same time, because you are a son of God, your destiny is in some senses set. And so because your identity has been given to you and it's set, you have certain obligations that you must fulfill along with that identity. Okay, let's consider for a second here my identity as a man. Okay, I am male. I am, or maybe even better, I am a father. Let's do that. I am a father. That's part of my identity. That's a label I wear, right? That means that I have certain moral obligations to take care of my children because of my identity, and there's no way I can get out of them without being a scumbag, right? I can leave my kids and try to claim I'm not their father and throw off that side of my identity, right, like the world tells me I can, and it doesn't change the fact that I have an obligation to them that I am not meeting, right? So it is in Christ Jesus, you have certain obligations. There are certain oughts that because you are in Christ, you are children of God, you have certain responsibilities and obligations that you must fulfill or you'll be immoral, okay? This is true everywhere. And this is, by the way, why there's such a war against identity in our time. Okay. Have you guys ever heard of Jean Paul Sartre? He's a famous philosopher. If you've watched Disney lately, you've been influenced by his philosophy, whether you realize it or not. And he has this famous phrase. He says, existence precedes essence. And what he means by that is we're all born as this lump of clay that can be molded into whatever you want to be. You should listen to your heart. And the best way to live rightly in light of your identity, it's called existentialism, is for you to listen to your heart. Okay, whatever is authentic to you, that's what it means to live an authentic life, to be yourself, to go after these things, right? And so what the world says right now, and it's so important that you know this, because this is how they're going to try to woo you away from Christ. I promise you, this is what's going to happen. Is God's word is going to say you have certain obligations and responsibilities that you must fulfill because it's your identity. And the world's going to come along and it's going to say, that's not really your identity. That's not your authentic self. Somebody came and placed that on you. And so you need to live your authentic self by rebelling against that and living out your true desires. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm explaining it well enough. But that's the essence of what they're going to say. They're going to tell you that true freedom is found in not receiving an identity from somebody. That they tell you, this is who you are. This is what your last name is. This is what your gender is. This is how tall you are. You are a son or a daughter. These are your obligations. This is your job. This is what you must do, right? They're going to say, that's all oppression. And instead, what you must do is make an identity for yourself. That's the only way to live authentically. And if somebody gives you your identity, then it's not authentic. The only reason you're a Christian is because you were raised in a Christian home, right? The only reason you feel this way about gender roles is because society forced them upon you, right? And what they're actually trying to do there is they're actually trying to, in the name of freedom, make you a slave to your own desires. your own desires then, that shift and change every second of the day, you become enslaved to, right? So here's what I've been in campus ministry for a little while, so here's what I'm almost certain of. A lot of you guys right now are struggling with, who am I going to marry? What major am I going to get? Where am I going to live? How am I going to make all these decisions? You know, who am I going to be? You've got 1,000 different decisions in front of yourself, and you feel like you have to pick the right things to make yourself the right person to live a happy life. A lot of that actually probably comes from the worldview that I just described of trying to make an authentic self for yourself, right? If you will instead receive the most important labels, that there is no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or, you know, if everything else becomes background noise, and the most important, primary, dominant things about your life and your identity and who you are and how you should live and where you're going are all rooted in you being a son or a daughter of God, here's what you'll find: stability, sweet, sweet assurance, not questioning and doubting every 5 seconds if you're making the right decision or not, which is what your generation is just paralyzed by. You guys are so anxious about every single tiny decision that you make because you're trying to craft this authentic identity that you can't do. You can't name yourself. When you're born again, Jesus gives you a new name, right? When you're born again, Jesus gives you our identity. When you're born again, Jesus gives you your mission. When you're born again, Jesus gives you all of these things that you're so desperate for. You are transformed in him. And you grow up into his image as you are transformed in the renewing of your mind. And here's what you'll find, and I know your souls are desperate for it, even if it's not super sexy or anything, okay? You find stability. You find, this is where I'm going, and this is who I am, and this is what I can expect, and this is how I should live, and I know it's expected of me. And friends, it is a sweet, sweet thing. It's really sweet, okay? You can have that by hopefully the end of this conference. That's what I'm trying to offer here, okay? It is a wonderful thing. But it only happens if, as we're reading these things, we put them on. We put on Christ Jesus. We live and act and believe in light of what's true. And they're all, of course, only true if you're truly in Christ. I don't know everybody here, okay? My assumption is almost all of you are in Christ, or most of you are in Christ, okay? But it's only true of you if you are in Christ, if he has become your everything. If you truly love him, if you want to give your life to him, if you want to obey him, if you've seen him change you, if you've been born again from the heart so that the things you used to hate you love and the things you used to love you hate, and you want to know his word and you want to know him, and Jesus is at the center of everything, okay? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be in Christ. If you're not, what I'm saying doesn't apply to you. You're not a son of God. You're still a son or a daughter of Adam. And as a part of that family, you can expect to receive certain things too. Eternal destruction. So what can happen tonight is you can put your faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe the Lord Jesus is even calling you, saying, that sounds so nice. I want to be a different person so, so bad. You can become a different person tonight, actually, is the wonderful promise of the gospel. You can be born again from the heart tonight by becoming a Christian tonight. By putting your faith and your trust in him, by turning from your sin, by asking Jesus to save you. And so if you're not in Christ Jesus, I pray that you would be in Christ tonight before we go on. So that's where we're going, okay? The rest of these sections, we're going to consider different aspects of what it means to be a son of God, what that looks like, how we ought to live, what we can expect to receive. And as we meditate on it, my prayer is that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds from one degree of glory to the next, okay? Amen? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Galatians 3, and more than that, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you that in you we are new people with new names and new identities, that you are our wisdom and our sanctification and our justice and our everything, Jesus. We are adopted into your family because, Jesus, you're our older brother. You paved the way. We are united to you through faith. What a wonderful thing. I pray that you'd teach us more of what that means. Please, would you transform these students through my feeble efforts here? Would you overcome any of my weaknesses? And I pray that instead, by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, that maybe even just in simple, small, seemingly throwaway statements, you change lives, Lord. We love you, and we thank you that you are able and mighty to save, and we pray that you would transform us. Amen? Okay, well, please stand. I think we're going to sing one more song together.